In case you hadn't realised it, it's February, school's back, the holiday season is officially over, life's suddenly become a lot busier, church has suddenly started getting a lot busier, and today we're actually starting a new series of morning messages, as we will be this evening as well too. And over the next 8 to 10 weeks, sort of leading up to Easter and maybe a couple of weeks afterwards, we're going to cover John chapters 13 through to the end of chapter 17. This is a five-chapter package. Sometimes it's called the Upper Room Discourse. This is the evening that Jesus spent with his disciples the night before he went to the cross. So if you're thinking of Holy Week, it's the Thursday night. And Jesus and the disciples had a very busy week leading up to it. Remember on Sunday, there was Palm Sunday as Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem and people waved their palm branches and put their coats on the ground for the donkey to walk over with Jesus on the donkey's back. And then during the week, there was a number of fairly testy interchanges between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And eventually they get to Thursday night and they're having a little bit of downtime. It's just Jesus and his disciples. And this, in effect, really was the final conversation, if you like, he was going to have with his disciples before he died on the cross. I don't know whether you've ever thought what you would say if you knew that you're going to die tomorrow. Maybe you gathered your close family around you or your dearest friends. What would you say to them? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Most of us will probably never be in that situation anyway. But we'll see over these five chapters, Jesus taking the opportunity. There's a lot of feeling in these chapters. It's quite emotional at times as Jesus sort of bares his heart. But he wanted to prepare these 12 men, well, as it turned out, 11, for what was going to happen when he was gone. And he talks about the Holy Spirit and how, though he was going, the Holy Spirit was going to come and what the implications of the Holy Spirit's ministry was going to be for their lives. He talks about the persecution that they were going to be facing. He talks about what it really meant for them to be connected to him in the story in chapter 15 of the vine and the branches. And in chapter 17, of course, we have that very moving prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed for them, those 12 disciples who were in front of him, but also for us, for those who would subsequently become his disciples. Well, today in chapter 13, and especially these first 17 verses in chapter 13 here, we immediately put on alert, if you like, that this was not going to be just another evening. We see why, what happened at the beginning of this evening that Jesus was spending with his disciples here. You've got to remember, Judas is there, and the other 11 disciples are there, and there's a certain heaviness on Jesus' heart, as you could perfectly expect. Let's read again these first couple of verses. It was just before the Passover feast. Passover was, well, it kind of started on the Thursday evening and went through to the end of Friday. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What extraordinary, what profound humility we see here in Jesus. Verse 1 gives us a little bit of context there. Firstly, it tells us that Jesus was fully aware of what was about to happen. It says, the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And that meant only one thing for Jesus. That meant that the cross was just around the corner. A few hours later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would be pleading with his Father, Lord, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I know what I'm going to have to go through, and it's just up ahead of me. He knew that his hour had come, that the time had come. Up until this point, there were a number of occasions when Jesus said to his disciples, nobody is going to be able to touch me because my hour has not yet come. And repeatedly, up until this point in time, that was the line that Jesus would use, especially when the Pharisees were setting a trap for him. And he would say, no, nothing's going to happen. My hour has not yet come. But now, the time had come. The time has come. And Jesus knew it. And yet, we see here Jesus with absolute confidence in the sovereignty of God. He knew what lay ahead of him, but he didn't flinch. He knew that this was all part of the bigger plan and purpose of God for his life. That's the first thing we notice there. The second thing we notice is that Jesus, as he's preparing himself, realizes that this was going to be his opportunity to show the full extent of his love. Not just by what he did a few moments later when he washed the disciples' feet, but by going to the cross. He was going to be able to show, up until now, he'd been able to show, at least to some extent, his love for his disciples. But now he was going to be able to show them the full extent. Sometimes when people talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, you get the impression that they think it was just an unfortunate set of circumstances that led to Jesus having to be put to death. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was just bad luck. That could not be further from the truth. And it's obvious here. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen, and he didn't flinch. And then we come to verse 2 and through to verse 5, and we see here how Jesus got up from the table, and he took off his outer garment, and he wrapped the towel around his waist, and he picked up the basin, and he went round individually to each of the disciples and washed their dirty, smelly feet. That's why I say, what incredible humility we see here of Jesus. Two of the feet that he washed there that evening were the feet of Judas himself. He knew exactly what Judas was about to do to him, and he washed his feet. We need to remember who Jesus was. He was the divine Son of God. All power had been given to him. It tells us there in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and he was returning to God. And yet, this one who had all power given to him by God picks up the basin and the towel and goes around and washes the feet of his disciples. I don't think that we spend enough time pondering the humility, even the humiliation of Jesus. Very deliberately he set aside his glory. Very deliberately he chose not to exercise the power that God had given to him. He knew that one day every knee would bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus himself is Lord. Yet he picked up the basin and the towel and he went to the cross. There's an old hymn that I guess the older generation will remember. And these are some of the words. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. O, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And the second verse. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me. O, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. The disciples didn't understand it. And I mean, Jesus effectively says so in, you'll be able to find it there. He said, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but later on you will. One day you will understand it. And friends, we who stand on the other side of the cross, we need to ponder this so that we do understand it, what's going on here. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. So he's going round the group washing their feet, and he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing. You don't understand it, Peter, but later you will understand. That's the verse I was looking for, verse 7. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And in the Greek, it's a very strong negative. Under no circumstances, Jesus, must you ever wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. It's obvious that Peter felt very uncomfortable, maybe even a little bit embarrassed to have Jesus washing his feet. But as Jesus points out there, he didn't understand the significance of what Jesus was actually doing. It would only be later on, after Jesus had died and risen, and maybe even after he'd ascended and gone back to heaven, that Peter started to understand the significance of what Jesus was saying and in fact what Jesus was doing here. Yes, Jesus was in a physical sense washing Peter's feet and the feet of the other disciples there, but there's a symbolism going on here which is much more significant, and that's, I think, the thing that Jesus is referring to here. There's a much more significant washing that is taking place, and that's what prompted the discussion that we read here in verses 8 to 10. And Jesus and Peter are having this talk about whether he should have his head and his hands and his whole body washed or just his feet. The thing that Peter needed to understand, Jesus needed to wash Peter internally, not just externally. It was a spiritual cleansing that Jesus is referring to here. And he's saying to Peter, unless your life has been washed by me, you can have no fellowship with me. You can have no part of me. We cannot have union and fellowship and communication unless you allow me to wash you. And this is a very important part of this interaction for us to understand here, because it has implications for us as well too. Our greatest need, just like Peter's greatest need, is to be washed by Jesus. Do you understand that? Our greatest need is actually to be washed by Jesus. Jesus is referring here to this internal cleansing that can only take place when we are regenerated, washed clean by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You can try your hardest to clean yourself up, to make your life look good, to be respectable in the eyes of the world. You can strive your hardest for moral purity. You can do all sorts of religious things, and you can try and impress God that way. But you see, they're external things. They're things on the outside. I was talking to a lady, not from City North, the other day, and she was trying to explain to me what a good Christian her father was, this man nearly 90 years of age. And she said, you know, Murray, he still says grace at every meal. That's fine. That's nice to hear. But the question is not whether he says grace at all. The question is whether he has been washed by Jesus. That's our greatest need. If he has been washed by Jesus and he says grace at every meal, that's fantastic. But just because he says grace at every meal does not mean anything necessarily. And you know, to be a Christian, to become a Christian, like Peter, we all need to be washed by Jesus. Jesus answered Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And that washing that Jesus is referring to here is a washing that can only happen when we face up to our sin and we see the filth of our lives and we cast ourselves upon Jesus and the grace that he offers to be washed clean. And that can only happen through the cleansing of Jesus and his work for us on the cross. It's one thing to have your feet washed physically, externally, but the question is, has our heart been washed? That's the key there. And then Jesus actually in verse 10 describes two types of washing, and this is where this story gets a little bit complicated. Because he says here in verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. What on earth is Jesus getting at here? Well, the first type of washing that he's talking about here is when a person repents and first becomes a Christian. And it's like having a full bath. And if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll see that salvation itself is often referred to as a washing. The washing of regeneration, the washing of water with the word and so on. And so when a person becomes a Christian, it's as though they're having a full bath. And we all need that. There needs to be a point in time where every person faces up to their sin and their need to repent and to trust Jesus. And when that happens, we enter into union with Christ. We start to get to know Jesus Christ personally. We have a relationship with Jesus. But then there's another kind of washing which every Christian needs. When a Christian repents of their ongoing sinfulness, they receive the forgiveness that God offers. That is another kind of washing. If you've had a good bath and you go out, you might get your hands dirty, or you might need to have a bit of a wash, freshen up and wash your hands, a little bit of a touch up before you go out. It's kind of as though a Christian who has experienced the cleansing of God through the work of Christ upon the cross, but continues to sin. And we know, the Bible tells us that even though we are Christians, we will continue to sin and need the forgiveness of God, need that ongoing washing. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to Peter here in these few short words here in verse 10. Our relationship with God, established when we first came to know Christ, needs to be refreshed and renewed on a day-by-day basis as we repent of our sins and get right with God. Jesus wanted to reassure his disciples this night here that when they trusted in his saving death upon the cross, they would be cleansed of their sins. That was the first thing. But he also wanted to know that even as Christians, that they weren't immune to sin afterwards, that they would continue from time to time to sin. And they needed, therefore, to continue to confess that sin and to allow that sweetness of fellowship with Jesus to be continually renewed and refreshed. As Christians, we have been clean, but we need to stay clean. There's nothing worse for a Christian than to try to live the Christian life knowing that they're still guilty for their sin, to have their conscience continually trying to deal with the guilt that comes from being sinful. We need to let go of that sin. We need to take that to God, confess that sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, this is written to Christians, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, wash us from all of our unrighteousness. And that needs to be a day-by-day ongoing thing in order to maintain our fellowship with Christ. I wonder this morning, if you're a Christian, is there unconfessed sin in your life? You're feeling uneasy. Your conscience is troubling you. There's guilt there. And you need to do something about that. And this is an opportunity through the teaching of God's word here for us to do that. Jesus has made full provision for that forgiveness to happen. Yes, the first washing needs to take place when we become a Christian, but then there are ongoing washings that need to take place continually throughout the course of our lives as Christians. But there was one person in the room that night who had never been washed by Jesus, and that's Judas. Look at the end of verse 10. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that this guy who had spent 3 years in the most intimate fellowship with Jesus, he'd tagged along, he'd listened in, he'd seen all the things that Jesus had done, and yet he had never been washed. The word of Jesus, the living word of Jesus, had never touched his life. He was a counterfeit. And, you know, as I was thinking about Judas there, this sobering thought came to mind. Is it possible that there could be people today, even in churches, who are pretending, who are acting the part of a Christian, but they have never been washed by Jesus? In verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Right through the years of Jesus' ministry, he called people to obey him. Jesus wasn't interested in getting people's attention just so that he could become popular. Jesus wasn't interested in having his teachings maybe compared with the rabbis or the Roman or the Greek philosophers just to see whether, you know, his was better than theirs. He was only interested in people who would obey him, who would take his word seriously and put it into practice. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and that's true, because that's what I am. But if that's true, if that's what you believe about me, then you need to follow my example. What I'm doing here this evening by washing your feet needs to be the pattern for the way that you live your lives as my followers. Bang. You can imagine the power of that message which was being acted out in front of them that night. No servant is greater than his master. You've just seen what I've done. Now I want you to live like that from this day onwards. Our greatest need is to be washed by Jesus. True. But our proper response, having been washed by Jesus, is to serve like Jesus. That is the response that every Christian ought to make. Being humble. Did you read the words of that song that was being played during the communion? Absolutely fantastic. I'll have to get a copy of those. That's great, Beth. Yeah, very, very powerful. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Serving other people when it's embarrassing and humiliating. Putting ourselves out to do something menial to help another person, even if it costs us something. We can talk all day about love and kindness and patience and self-control and all those sorts of things. But for those spiritual fruits to grow in our lives, friends, we need to get over ourselves. We need to want to serve other people. You don't know whether you're a loving person until you've actually loved another person. You don't know whether you're a patient person until you've had to put up with somebody who drives you crazy. You see, this is what it really means for us to get over ourselves and to be humble, to pick up the basin and the towel, metaphorically speaking, and start serving in the name of Jesus. And I sense that there are times when, quite frankly, we don't want to notice other people, let alone serve them. Because you see, people are hard work. They really are. People are messy, and people's lives are messy. And we're busy and we don't have much time, and I mean, maybe our people's skills aren't all that great anyway, and we have difficulty relating to other people, especially people who've got problems. And look, quite frankly, when it comes to people work, it's just easier not to get involved. And you know what? And I say to my shame, I have often had that kind of train of thought go through my mind as a pastor. When I had a phone call that I haven't really wanted to respond to. Jesus says, if you want to call me Lord, and if I give you an opportunity to wash the feet of another person, don't trot out your excuses. I'm not interested in the excuses. I just want you to do it. That was the humility, friends, that took Jesus to the cross. That was the humility that prompted Jesus to take off the outer garment and to wrap the towel round his waist and to pick up the basin. And that's the kind of humility that he wants every one of his disciples to have. It's a lifestyle thing. It's the way that we need to learn to live our lives. Some years ago, I read a story in an old book, It mentioned the life of a guy called Bartle Freer, right? We know about Mount Bartle Freer, don't we? Those of us who have done a bit of Queensland geography, it's the highest mountain in Queensland, somewhere up north. But do you know anything about the name Bartle Freer and where it came from? It's named after Sir Henry Bartle Freer, who back in the 1800s, yes, it goes that far back, was was a British colonial administrator in India and Africa. And he was obviously, you know, quite a prominent figure in British society. And somebody thought it would be good to name a mountain after him in Australia. But he was also very well known as a Christian who lived his faith. And one day, when he was an old man back in England, a man was asked one day to go to the train station to meet him as he got off the train. And this man had never met Sir Henry Bartlefree. He didn't know what he looked like. And he said to this guy, he said, "How will I know who this chap is when I go to meet him at the station?" And he said, "Oh, that'll be easy." He said, "Just look for a distinguished elderly gentleman who is helping someone." And sure enough, when that man got to the station, there was this distinguished-looking elderly gentleman helping an old lady and carrying her bag. He might have been the famous Sir Henry Bartlefree, but he was a servant, and he served like Jesus. And you know, it's one thing for us to marvel at the humility of Jesus, and I want us to do that. We should do that regularly. And even to know the joy of what it really means to be washed clean by Jesus. That's great. But we mustn't stop there. Right? What we've got to do is we've got to respond to Jesus by letting his humility flow through our lives and reach out into our relationships. And it's wrong for us to go around comparing ourselves with other people and maybe rating ourselves against one another. Servants, by and large, are looked down on in society. They do the menial jobs and often they're despised for it. I've got a brother who's in his 50s and at the moment he's unemployed and he's trying to get work as a cleaner and a groundsman. I've got a brother-in-law who's a gardener. How dare I look down on them? These men are precious to God. Jesus loves them. Jesus serves them. Jesus died for them on the cross. That's how he showed his humility towards them. And friends, you know, we have to really take seriously and feel the full weight of this passage. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, "I am among you as one who serves." In another passage, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And friends, as people who have been washed by Jesus, whose lives have supposedly been cleansed by Jesus, we need to understand that it's our privilege now to live like Jesus and to serve like Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Can I point you this morning to the servant who suffered and died for you? His name is Jesus. He died so that you could be cleansed, washed clean, given a whole new life. But for those then who are Christians, having been washed and cleaned by Jesus, we need to then go out and serve others in his name. And friends, I just want to say, let's go out and do it. Let's go out and do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your willingness to put aside your power and your glory in order to die in our place. Yes, it's hard for us to fully comprehend why you did it. But Lord, we are so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for washing away our sins. That washing that became possible when Jesus died on the cross for us. And we pray this morning that you would help us to be worthy servants of yours, that we might learn in practice what it means to pick up the basin and the towel in serving others. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see the needs around us. Give us hearts of compassion to want to respond. Give us, Lord, a willingness to see others as more important than ourselves. Just move us, Lord, by your Spirit to be more like Jesus. We pray for the elders today that they might be servant leaders. We pray, Lord, for any Christians who were elected to the Queensland Parliament last night, that they might be servant leaders. But, Lord, we pray for ourselves that we also will be true servants of Jesus for his sake. Amen.